Let's open in prayer. Father God, when it comes to this stuff, we know that it's bigger than us. We sit here and that we know that there are mysteries. And as I've said many times before, Father, if I understood you, it's because I made you up. So I don't understand you. Reveal yourself to us as you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two kinds of evil. I didn't mention this morning. There's moral evil. And moral evil kind of takes the form of, you know, bad guys, the Holocaust, abuse, murder. That's where an intelligent agent like you and I do something evil that harms another person. That's moral evil. Then there's the other kind of evil, which we sometimes refer to as natural evil. Natural evil, we have a child in the hospital, volcano, floods, and a drought, and of course the twisters, which have been plaguing our country. This is a picture of that school. You've seen that picture. You've seen it 10, 15 times, and you still gasp. But it raises two kinds of questions. Actually, there'll be a third. The intellectual problem, which we're talking about tonight, and the emotional problem. Now, the intellectual problem is symbolized by a man named Epicurus. If you've ever heard of an Epicure or Epicurean philosophy, and there's the emotional problem. And I have to tell you, the intellectual problem's the easy one, believe it or not, because the emotional scars can last for years. The intellectual problem, I think we're going to deal with at least a lot of it tonight. The intellectual problem of evil is generally presented in the form of a logical argument. Now, you recall from the message this morning, in the very early part of the message, I got down on God, didn't I? Kind of said some things that made God look not so good. And this is going to look that way for a little bit. Here's the logical argument. It has been posed this way. It is logically impossible for God, for a good God, and for an all-powerful God to coexist with evil and suffering. If God is powerful, he can do away with evil. If he's good, he would do away with evil. Right? Evil and suffering exist. God cannot exist. Well, we're going to work on that. Just give me time here. A lot of this was came through David Hume. David Hume sort of explained it. He was a Scottish philosopher. And here's what he said. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Does God want to stop evil but he can't? Well, then he's not omnipotent. Is God able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. He's not good. He's evil. If you could stop your child from drowning, wouldn't you? Well, if God could stop the tornado, why didn't he? Is God both able and willing to stop it? Then why do we have evil? Is God neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? Oh yeah, this is from David Hume. And I have to tell you, it's so popular it's been made into a t-shirt, although they attribute it to Epicurus, and I think Epicurus said pretty much the same thing. Hume popularized it. Now J.L. Mackey, from Oxford, he wrote a couple of books called The Problem of Evil and Evil and Omnipotence. And he's sort of been answered by another philosopher, Alvin Plantinga from Notre Dame. And Plantinga, let me tell you about Alvin Plantinga for just a moment. He is one of the greatest Christian philosophers of our day. to tell you how good he is, I have tried to read his stuff. I can't. It doesn't get past the concrete between my ears. I can't figure the guy out. He's just too smart for me. He's very complex, very deep thinker. But he distinguishes two responses to evil. The first is called theodicy. Don't worry. Now, come on. Now, come on. Don't give me that. That has eight letters.
I don't understand what the word means.
Understand has more letters than theodicy, okay? But I'll explain it. Don't worry. We're going to get to definitions. And defense. Theodicy is an explanation of why God permits evil and suffering. It says, this is why God does it. We will give you the reason. Now remember what I preached this morning? The sermon title was, No Reason. Theodicy tries to come up with one. I don't believe in it, personally. Defense does not know the reason God permits evil and suffering, but it attempts to show that the premise that God cannot coexist in the presence of evil and suffering is wrong, and it gives a possible explanation. Now that's where we're going to go. The atheist, or at least David Hume, says you cannot have a good, all-powerful God and evil at the same time. We're going to look at that. Here's the logical argument again. Premise one. Remember what we call this, by the way? You remember the word we use to call this kind of an argument that you see here? We learned it long ago. A syllogism. A syllogism, which is where you have premises, and then a conclusion. Premises and a conclusion. Now, premise one bears an enormous burden. It is logically impossible for an all-powerful and all-good God to coexist with evil and suffering. The assumption of the atheist. If God is all-powerful, he can prevent evil and suffering. If God is all-loving, he would prevent evil and suffering. Their point is that God could create a world in which all moral agents, what's a moral agent? Any person, anyone who can choose good or bad. I know what's good, I know what's bad, and I will choose one or the other. That's a moral agent. And you know, 5, 6, 7 year olds, God could create a world where you can freely choose always to do the moral thing. God could create a world in which natural disasters, accidents, disease, and etc. do not occur. Now, you look at that second one and say, you know, the first one we can talk about, but that second one, that's a tough one, isn't it? Let's start. Well, God is all-loving. So God would create a world in which all moral agents would freely choose to do what is morally good all the time. And if God is all-loving, he would create a world in which natural disasters, accidents, disease, etc. did not occur. Well, let's talk about this. If you are all-powerful, does that mean you can do anything? Well, watch it. If you're all-powerful, what? Within his nature, now you're getting close. You're getting a little theological there, but you're getting close. Are there things that God cannot do?
Yes.
Let's look at it. Things God cannot do logically. God cannot create a four-sided triangle. Okay? God cannot create a four-sided triangle. God does not violate the laws of logic. God cannot create a situation in which morally free agents always make a particular type of moral choice. Otherwise, they wouldn't be free. It'd be like a married bachelor. It would be something that contradicts the definition of the word. God cannot make a blue ball that is red. It contradicts. It's internally contradictory. So you cannot be morally free and always make a certain kind of choice. Can't be done. It is logically impossible. So there's the first problem. Now there are things God cannot do that are theological, and Phyllis got to some of that. God cannot change. We talked about that. We talked about the nature of God. God is perfect, and because God is perfect, God cannot change. Because if he changed, he would either cease to be perfect, or if he got better, he wasn't perfect in the first place. God cannot be anything but God. God cannot do anything that stops him from being God. God cannot cease to exist. God cannot choose one day and say, well, I'm tired of this, I've had it. Now, there are some biblical things God cannot do, and that's what Joe's been alluding to. God cannot lie. That goes back to the theological. That would be something that is not like the nature of God. He would cease to be God. God cannot be pleased without faith. Remember that one, Joe? Hebrews 11:6, what's it say? Sure. What's it say, Hebrews 11:6? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. If it's impossible, then it's something God cannot do. God cannot say, well, you're faithless, but I'm going to be pleased with you anyway. That's not what the book says. God cannot be tempted. You mentioned that one, Joe. Well, okay. There's stuff God cannot do. But what? Couldn't God create a world without natural evils? I mean, why couldn't he? Well, natural evils could be the work of demons, right? Wait a minute. Jeff, are you proposing to say that demons are doing it and God can't do anything about that? Well, relax. We're not saying demons did it. We're saying, is that not a possible scenario? Well, I'm not saying that's what happens, but it makes the statement possible. We also, as Christians, talk about a fallen world. That we live in a world that has fallen. Now, when natural evils come along, here's the point. When a natural evil occurs, what does an atheist have to say about it? They say nothing. This is how the world is. This is how the universe is. There is no God to do good or evil, so the atheist doesn't say God did something wrong. The atheist simply says, that's the world. There's a volcano, there's magma, this is a living planet, that's what happens. People die in tornadoes, that's nature. So, do they call it evil? No, it's not evil. Is it evil that 7 children died in that school in Oklahoma? There is. It's just the way the planet operates. You can't blame the planet. Well, suppose a Hindu talks about it, or a Buddhist. Well, that's karma. It's the law of karma. What goes around comes around. Some stuff happens because that's the law. That's how things are. Pretty close to the atheist, isn't it? Or maybe those children in a previous life did something evil. And karma is paying them back. And you know, when you talk about karma and you talk, you know, in the context of Hinduism and Buddhism, that is one of the few non-negotiables. It's like the Trinity or the doctrine of the resurrection for us. It's non-negotiable. Well, what about Islam? Can Islam not address the problem of evil? No, it's inshallah. It's the will of Allah. Wasn't it bad that God did this? No, it's not bad that God did this. It's the will of God. You don't ask questions. You know, the only ones who could really ask these questions are Christians and Jews. We're the only ones who can even discuss it. The atheist can't. They don't have an explanation. In fact, they got a real tough one. You recall the Christmas, or the Boxing Day, really, it was the Boxing Day tsunami some years ago. I think it was 2004. We did an extra Operation Christmas Child. That was quite an event for us, but it was a horrible thing that occurred. There was this terrible tsunami on Boxing Day, the day after Christmas, wiped out villages, and yet it didn't kill a lot of animals because they felt it coming and they went inland. Humans were sitting there watching. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Look at that thing. Bunch of stupid humans are standing there watching the tsunami come. And the animals, what had they done? They'd hightailed it. The lower, less intelligent animals knew exactly what to do. Kind of a problem for the evolutionists there, isn't it? But the atheist doesn't bother with an explanation, doesn't need one. That's nature. The Hindu, the Buddhist, karma. Islam, it's inshallah, it's the will of Allah. But we say there's a fallen world. There is a problem. Humanity brought sin into the world. Sin brought death. And with death come all the means of death, the suffering that goes with it. So when we talk about a fallen world, we accept the fact that bad stuff is going to happen and natural evils occur. Could God have made a world without those things? We believe He did. But that through sin, we brought these things on ourselves. Now that is a Christian belief. But if you're going to raise the question of God, it's within that context. Another assumption of the atheist, if God is all loving, He would prevent evil and suffering. He ought to, if He loves us. Is this necessarily true? Well, your parents, did you deliver your children from all possible suffering? Says the mother of the youngest ones. They're going to get some skinned knees, ain't they? As Bill Cosby put it, children get colds because that's nature's way of teaching them how to blow their noses. What about suffering for a greater good? Football practice. You make them suffer, don't you? Why? Because it makes them stronger. So what?
For those who don't listen, feel.
For those who don't listen.
No pain, no gain.
No pain, no gain? Even if God's existence is, what about this problem? Even if God's existence is not inconsistent with the presence of evil, even if it's possible for there to be God and for there to be evil, because there is so much unnecessary evil, God's existence is not likely. Now, this is one of the other arguments you will hear. But how can we ever know what is necessary or unnecessary? In fact, who knows what good and bad are? This is where I tell the story of the man who had a horse. Anyone remember the story of the man and the horse? Sandy remembers. Here's the story of the man and the horse. A man owned a horse. He was a relatively poor man, and he had this fine, fine horse. And someone wanted to buy the horse, and he says, "No, that's my horse. I want to keep my horse. My horse helps me on my farm. I need my horse." The next morning he woke up and the horse was gone. And the townspeople came to him and said, "You're a fool. You should have sold the horse. Someone came and stole it." He said, "This is a bad thing for you." He says, "I don't know if it's good or bad. All I know is my horse is gone." And they said, "You're an idiot." Well, the next morning he woke up and his horse was back and had led three other horses to the stable. And they said, "You were right, old man. It was a good thing that your horse was gone, because it brought you three more horses." He says, I don't know if it's good or bad. I only know I've got 3 more horses now. And they said, you don't know good when you see it? How can you not know good when you see it? You're a fool, old man. He shook his head. Well, the next morning, his son went out to try to train one of the horses. Got on one of the horses. The horse threw him, and he broke his leg. And they said, oh, you were right, old man. Those horses were bad. It was bad that your horse brought in those other horses. Because look, your son has a broken leg. He says, I don't know if it's good or bad. All I know is my son has a broken leg. Oh, you don't know anything. Well, a few days later, the army came and conscripted all the young men in town. But they didn't conscript the old man's son because he had a broken leg. And they said, oh, you were right, old man. Because your son's broken leg was a good thing. He says, I can't talk to you people. I don't know what's good or bad. We just don't know, do we? This is a statement. This is from a book by Richard Dawkins. The total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. This is because he's a scientist and he knows what's decent and what isn't, right? Okay. During the minute that it takes me to compose this sentence, thousands of animals are being eaten alive. Many others are running for their lives, whimpering with fear. Others are slowly being devoured from within by rasping parasites. Thousands of all kinds dying of starvation, thirst, and disease. Well, his facts are right, aren't they? But is that beyond all decent contemplation? Let's go on. And it must be so. For if ever there is a time of plenty, this very fact will automatically lead to an increase of the population until the natural state of starvation and misery is restored. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces, and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. Remember what I said about the atheist not even asking this question or not even having this question? Isn't that what he's saying? There's no rhyme or reason or any justice. We don't ask why this happened. We don't ask why a tornado. We don't ask why a volcano. In a world of blind forces, stuff happens. Live with it or die with it, depending on where you happen to be in relation to the tornado or the hurricane or the volcano or what have you. Now, this is the statement that gets me. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. This statement is, to me, first of all, anti-scientific. Why? How do we know what we should expect in a universe? How many universes has Dr. Dawkins observed to know what a designed universe would look like, what an undesigned universe would look like? In fact, we don't know, Dr. Dawkins, what we should expect. We can't know because we can't compare universes, can we? But consider, if the suffering in this world is beyond decent contemplation, is that blind, pitiless indifference? Is he trying to show you how blind, pitiless, and indifferent you are? We have pity. We think it does make a difference, which absolutely, positively proves his statement is wrong. There is sight. There is pity in this world. He did everything he could to evoke it in the earlier sentences. It's there. It's in us if it's nowhere else. He's actually contradicted himself. Now, here's the strange statement. Christian theism teaches that there ought to be evil in the world. There ought to be evil in the world. Why? Well, first of all, the chief purpose of life is not happiness, but the knowledge of God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, and I don't have a direct quote here, I probably should, but he said, "It seems that the world does not want a heavenly father. It wants a heavenly grandfather who at the end of each day says a splendid time was had by all. We spent a good piece of yesterday with our two granddaughters. And you know what we wanted at the end of the day? We wanted happy little girls. If they happened to be clean, that was a bonus, but it was not a necessity." I love granddaughters. Great. And I wanted them to have a splendid day. I wanted them to have a great time. Do you think I felt that way about my boys all the time? Well, of course not. I wanted them disciplined and I wanted them to live right. What do you think God's purpose is? It's not to be a grandfather. It's not to spoil them and send them home. Secondly, Christian theism teaches that mankind is in rebellion against the knowledge of God. Mankind is in rebellion as a rule. What does the scripture say? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 3? No man seeks after God. When someone seeks after God, why are they? Because God is drawing them. But no man naturally, on their own hook, seeks after God. Christian theism teaches exactly this. So if God's chief purpose is the knowledge of God and mankind is rebelling against the knowledge of God, we got trouble right here in River City. And so God's purpose is not for this life alone, but spills over into life after death. God's purpose for you recognizes an eternal factor that we just don't think about. One of the chief complaints and comments I hear from atheists is, "You Christians believe in life after death and in this wonderful heaven that you just can't wait to get to, and yet you fight for life with every breath." Who wants to die? We do. We want to get to heaven as soon as possible. Don't you want to be in that place where there's no sorrow and no suffering and no tears and no pain? Don't you want that? I mean, you know, I tell people, you know, I got the aches and pains of an older person, but I can't get the discount. Yeah, don't you laugh. You get the discount. And we sometimes don't have sight of that. But we recognize that this life is a gift from God, is to be preserved, and is to be, frankly, enjoyed. We're not just looking forward to enjoying God in heaven. We like to enjoy Him now. And bring along as many as we can. The knowledge of God is the supreme good. And if God has to cause me to suffer to know Him better, is that not suffering for the supreme good? Now, I just want to touch for a moment on the emotional problem of evil. I spoke a lot about that this morning. But as I said, the emotional problem of evil is something that can take years to heal. I can deal with evil intellectually. I believe I've done so. You think this is bad? How do you know it's bad? How do you define bad? I can't tell you the number of times I've debated atheists on this question when they say all these terrible things have occurred. Says, how do you know they're terrible? What's your standard for saying it's terrible? Where can I find this standard? Is it printed somewhere? Well, don't you believe it? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you wanting to become a Christian? Would you like to be a Christian and have the same standard I do? Good, because if you want my standard, you better have my Lord. If you want my standard, have my Lord. Because I'm trying to find His and live by His and know His and follow His. But we have a God who suffered in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is something that we've talked about. Isn't it amazing? This actually is the only religion that has a supreme God who has suffered. We have a God who suffered seeing His Son die a shameful death. You think the Father enjoyed watching on the sidelines? Actually enjoyed being on the sidelines? We have a God who uses our suffering to make Him into the image of His Son. God wants to make us into the image of His Son. Now I'm going to touch on something I did not touch on back in September, because this is something that came to me as I was doing a lot of reading on the subject. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke of the spiritual problem of evil. The spiritual problem of evil. And this is a story you all know. The serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden," and what tree was that called? Nope. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. We're not going to get into some of the stuff that the sermonizers get into. Here's the point. God told them there is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not touch it. Do you think there was something special about that tree? You think it was a magical tree in some way? I don't. The only thing special about that tree was God's prohibition. God could have picked any tree. What was good? Good is, here's what God says, that's what I do. Eat of every tree in the garden but that one. As long as they ate of every tree in the garden but that one, what were they doing? What's the word? Good. They were doing good. And if they did what God said not to do, they were doing or evil. How did they have the knowledge of good and evil? By learning evil. People have asked me, did God create evil? Did God create evil? No. Think about it. Isaiah says He did. Yep. Isaiah 45, I can't remember the exact verse. I think it's 45:10. God creates evil. God created free will. Free will creates evil. What is evil? And I get asked this a lot. My definition is this. The nature of God, whatever it is good. All right? Whatever the nature of God is, that is good. Whatever deviates from that nature is? Was I holding up a cue card? That's easy. So whatever deviates from God is evil. How did Adam and Eve get the knowledge of good and evil? By deviating from what God had said. Let's go on. "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. It was desirable for obtaining wisdom. They were seeking the knowledge of good and evil apart from God. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Whatever the theological ramifications, one thing is certain. Seeking the knowledge of good and evil apart from the knowledge of God is the first sin. At least the first sin of humans. God wants us to know Him. What is the supreme good? Burn this into your brains. The supreme good is the knowledge of God. The more we know Him, and the more intimately we know Him, the more good we know. Yes, Julie. Well, now that gets into a whole other piece of strawberry shortcake. I'll put it this way. God created a perfect world. He did create a perfect world. At least this is what the Bible teaches. God created a perfect world. Did Eve mess it up, or would all of us have messed it up, given the chance? She just got lucky, or unlucky, as the case may be. Would Adam have messed it up eventually? When we seek knowledge or whatever our way rather than in the way God prescribes. Let me put it another way. If we seek to know anything in life our way, on our terms, when you learned how to drive, you learned how to drive on the terms dictated by the state and dictated by whoever taught you how to drive, right? And if you tried to do it your way, there you go. I don't have to tell you what happened. Because how many of us got in the car and did things our own way? And the bubble gum machine was behind us eventually, and we had to wake up and realize we had done it our way. We had violated the state's way. We had made a mistake. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know the world that He made. His world, His way. He has things to reveal to us. We seek them our way. We get into trouble. Let me focus in on the message this morning and on what a lot of us like to do. Why did those children die in the elementary school in Moore, Oklahoma? Why did it happen? And when we try to seek a reason, we're trying to seek the knowledge of good and evil. And are we seeking it within God's context or outside of God's context? Well, if you want to know why He did, I suggest you ask Him. And I honestly don't mind if He tells you. That's His business. A friend of mine, and I won't go into all the detail, but he died of cancer. And I can't tell you the number of times I sat in my car screaming. Why? Why? Back in 2002, I did a funeral for a six-week-old baby, Sid's. Some of you were there. You think I didn't scream a few times? You think it's affecting me now, just telling you the story. It hurts. Why? I asked God, you know what He did? He didn't answer. Now, could I make up a nice, sweet little answer? Sure I could. They've got poems for that sort of thing at the funeral home. God only takes the best. God takes everybody! And He's going to take me. We can make up some nice, sweet little things to say. God wanted another angel. Nonsense. Not biblical. It ain't what the book says. So if we make up these reasons, what are we doing? We are seeking the knowledge of good and evil on our terms. We want an answer we can sleep with. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you made me pastor of this church, not so I could placate you and help you to sleep at night. You wanted me to tell you what the Word of God says, didn't you? And sometimes I don't like doing that. This is one of those times. But I cannot give you the knowledge of good and evil apart from the Word of God. Because if I do, I'm dining with Eve. Here's the point. Suffering and evil are going to happen. The reasons you can seek God for, I don't mind. That's not bad. It's not bad to pray. What did Job do? He worshiped. Do that. It's okay. And it's okay to ask God why. And Job did. In the next few weeks, you'll hear how much Job did. He asked. And he asked for one thing. Okay, spoiler alert. He asked for one thing. I want to talk to God about this. I want God to face me and talk to me about this. He did. Job was not happy that he did afterward. Job, it's the old saying that I've said to you before. You get what you want, but do you want what you get? I shouldn't have wanted that. Job got what he wanted, to his regret. But God turned the whole thing around. So if you want to seek the knowledge of good and evil, do it on His terms and ask Him. He may not tell you. He hasn't told me about more. He hasn't told me about my friend. He hasn't told me about the six-week-old baby. He hasn't. He has not. Well, and you know, to this point, He has not answered. He hasn't told me, or I haven't been listening. One of those options, they're all there, they're all on the table. Bottom line is, I don't know. No, yes, and not right now. And there's actually another one, which we see in Romans, which is similar to not right now. It's yes, but not exactly in the way you expect. Paul said, pray that I might be able to go to Rome. Did God get him to Rome? And you're laughing. Why? He was a prisoner. Oh, you want to go to Rome? I can arrange this. In fact, you won't have to pay a dime. Yeah, he wanted to. Don't you think Paul loved the idea of being able to share the gospel with Nero? Well, he got his chance. Talk about something being on your bucket list. That better be at the bottom of the bucket list, because after that, it's over, pal. Actually, historically, it may be that Paul was released after his first imprisonment, but he got rearrested, and that's when he was executed. He was rearrested probably after the fire, which was 64, and he was in prison probably from 60 to 62. That's just another side note, but that's my conclusion. Seek to understand the knowledge of good and evil, but do it on God's terms, and realize as I believe it's Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to God, but the things he has revealed to his people belong to them forever. God's got secret stuff. I sure wish he didn't. Or maybe I should be glad he does. Any questions?
Comment.
Comment.
You used the word a number of times. The word perfect.
Perfect.
The word we want to look for, and that's going to be our new body, and our new world is incorruptible.
And our new bodies are incorruptible. And you know, Julie, I'll address that just a little bit. It's very hard because the whole, you know, I preached a sermon some years back from Romans 5 on the doctrine of the fall and what the fall means to us. And it's very complicated and very, very heady stuff. Romans 5 is the explanation. And after you read it 20 or 30 times, you still won't get it. It's a tough subject. But suffice it to say this, Paul tells us we have gained more in Christ than we lost in the fall. We are better off than Adam and Eve were. We are better off. And the only reason we're better off is because there was a fall, and as a result of the fall, there was a Christ. Remember that Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That God knew before he took a piece of dust and made a man that he would be having a son taking that form. Any other thoughts? Questions? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you have more questions and even personal ones because of your own suffering, I understand if you want to do those privately, we'll do that. Father God, okay, you're entitled to your secret stuff. You're entitled not to tell us why. I can't say we're happy about it, but maybe we would be if we knew. So we trust you. We trust you because you know what's best for your creation. It's not easy to trust you. Thank you for knowing our frame and knowing that we are but dust and knowing we don't get it. Teach us to seek all things on your terms. In Jesus' name, amen.